Well, for those of us, for those of you who have not been with us the last few weeks, we have been studying in our Sabbath school time Lorraine Bettner's classic work, The Reformed Doctrine of Predestination. So we're just a few weeks into this. We haven't gotten too far in. And right now, the last week, we started looking at the second chapter. And in the second chapter, Bettner poses the question, and give you some review here at the top of your sheet. Bettner poses the question and asks, has God from all eternity foreordained, or another way to think of that is, has he decreed beforehand all things which come to pass? Has God foreordained all things which come to pass? Of course, we said the answer to that was yes, he has. And we said that one way we know this to be true is, of course, Scripture teaches us that. We also looked at the confession, our Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 3. We looked at the first couple sections there, and I believe those are in your notes. I'm just going to read that again to review, because this is the answer to that question. Has God from all eternity foreordained all things which come to pass? We see here our confession says that God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. It's so, as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty of contingency or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. Section 2 says, although God knows whatsoever may or can come to pass upon all supposed conditions, yet hath he not decreed anything because he foresaw it as future, or as that which would come to pass upon such conditions. I also included our RP testimony right below that as well, because I think the testimony here very succinctly sums up very excellently what the confession is saying in those first two sections. So the testimony says, we reject any teaching which asserts that God has not planned all that comes to pass. So anybody who would say God has not planned all that comes to pass, I love the wording there, we reject that. Section 2 there in the testimony says, it is God's decree by which by itself completely determines the course of history. It is never the course of history which in any way determines or modifies God's decree. Then we saw here that Bettner explained this to us by stating that the doctrine of predestination represents the purpose of God as absolute and unconditional, independent of whole finite creation, and as originating solely in the eternal counsel of his will. So unpacking that statement there in Roman numeral 1, we saw a couple things out of that statement there. We saw that God's purpose is independent of finite creation. What does that mean? That means that nothing or no one influences God. We also saw that creation, on the other hand, is absolutely dependent upon God, right? We also saw that from all eternity, God has purposed to do just exactly what he is doing. And God is the sovereign ruler of the universe. Roman numeral 2, we saw also that this is another statement from Bettner. Bettner says that God is seen as the great and mighty king who has appointed the course of nature and who directs the course of history even down to its minutest details. God's decree is eternal, unchangeable, holy, wise, and sovereign. And then I gave a definition here of decree. We wanted to make sure and understand what we meant by when we reference that and say God decrees something. And a really good way to understand that is by looking at the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 7, and its answer. So what are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. We said God's decrees are his purpose or plan for everything that has ever come to pass. And we saw that we see the hand of God in every event in all history of mankind and in all the workings of physical nature. And then lastly, we noted that, most importantly even, that the purpose of creation was to manifest, does anybody remember? God's glory. That's right. God's glory. We say everything that happens, all the decrees of God, are for God's glory. And I think that's where we left off at that point. So kind of a brief summary there, where we left off last week. So now, this week, we're continuing there with the rest of chapter 2. We're going to look at the rest of those statements there that Bettner has made, and we're going to kind of unpackage those. And hopefully we'll also be able to start into the, chapter 3 as well of the book. So, picking up from where we left off last week, we've seen now that God's hand is obvious in creation, right? We've hopefully established that. Obviously, God's hand is in creation. But what of predestination, or what of foreordination with relation to man's salvation? So, a little more specific here. We've dealt kind of with a broad broad idea of creation in general, but now more specifically, what of predestination or foreordination with relation to man's salvation? So, Roman numeral 3, here's what Bettner poses. This should be in your notes here. Roman numeral 3 starts off with, God's decree extends not merely to the course of the physical world, but to every event in human history from the creation to the judgment, and includes all the activities of saints and angels in heaven and of reprobates and demons in hell. So we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this. Again, this is just a really very general broad overview of these items right now, because as we go later on into the book, the chapters are going to deal more specifically with each of these. So again, this is just a broad overview. But with somebody, Ron, would you mind reading that quotation from Calvin there that's under the Roman numeral 3 that starts with predestination?
Sure. Predestination we call the eternal decree of God by which he has determined in himself what he would have to become of every individual of mankind. For they are not all created with a similar destiny. But eternal life is foreordained for some, and eternal death for others. Every man, therefore, being created for one or the other of these ends, we say, is predestinated either to life or to death.
Thank you, Ron. So Calvin is explaining to us there that in relation to man's salvation, when it comes to God's decrees regarding that, God has decreed from all eternity past here, that each man, each person that he creates, would have an eternal destiny. And it says that he creates some men for eternal life, and some he foreordains for eternal death. So Calvin says that every man is created for one of those two, right? There's no other third option. There's no in-between. Men are either foreordained for eternal life or foreordained for eternal damnation. So, of course, we know a lot of times, what is the common objection we hear when somebody posits that? You know, if somebody were to hear this quotation from Calvin, what would be a common objection we often hear to this?
That's not fair.
That's right. That's not fair that God would do that. Well, what does Scripture tell us? Romans 9, 22, and 23. Bill, do you have that in your notes? Would you mind reading that passage for us?
Yes. What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy whom he prepared in advance for glory?
So here we see from Romans 9, 22 and 23, which it's kind of hard to narrow down, you know, which passage you want to pull out, because really the whole chapter of Romans 9 is a defense for that objection of, this isn't fair. You know, why does God? Of course, most of us are probably familiar with Romans 9. We know it talks about how God is the potter, right? It talks about how that what right does the clay have to tell the potter what he can and cannot do. And we see here in Romans 9, 22 and 23, that it talks about God's purpose in choosing and in foreordaining vessels of wrath for his glory as well. So, does God have a right to determine in himself what he would have to become of every individual of mankind? And we say, of course, the really simple, really basic answer is yes, because why? Well, because he's God. And that is actually what makes him God, is the fact that he, you know, whatever God chooses is what he is right. So the fact that God prepares objects of mercy is by his grace alone. That's the other, of course, answer to that common objection there of fairness. We know that every man is, of course, deserving of the wrath of God. So the fact that God prepares anyone, foreordains anyone to eternal life, is by his mercy and grace alone. That's something that he, of course, did not have to do. So again, that's just very broad. We're going to look at that in a lot more detail in the coming weeks here. So then looking on to Roman numeral 4, Bettner says that God's decree embraces the whole scope of creaturely existence through time and eternity, comprehending at once all things that ever were or will be in their causes, conditions, successions, and relations. So, we see here that God's decree, God's purpose, God's plan, however you want to think of it, covers the entire scope of creation, all of time. It includes all things that ever will be, but not just all of creation, but all of creation's causes, conditions, successions, and relations. So, we have another quotation here. Chris, would you mind reading that quotation from Bettner under Roman numeral 4 from the divine viewpoint? Thank you, Chris. I really like this excerpt here, this quotation, what Bettner's saying, because this should be encouraging to us. Now, you may have to reread over that again later on here to see what he's referencing, but this should be encouraging to us because what Bettner says is that God's divine purpose, now remember, this is a perfect purpose, right? You know, remember we talked about last week as well that if we seek advice or counsel or somebody makes a decree, you know, even the wisest person we know, when they're a human, they're still going to be imperfect in their counsel, in their wisdom, in the most perfect, the most wise magistrate is still going to be imperfect in their decrees. They're still a sinful person. However, we noted that with God, this is not the case, right? He's perfect in his wisdom. He's perfect in his holiness. He's perfect in his counsel. And all his decrees are perfect, as, you know, they should be for his glory. And so, we should take comfort and we should take encouragement to know that God's perfect divine purpose is never thwarted, is never frustrated. And the quote here is telling us that sometimes we may think that is the case, right? It may appear to be to us. And why is that? Well, Bettner says it's because of our finite and imperfect nature. See, we're limited in our understanding of everything that happens, right? We're finite. God's infinite, but we're finite. We're limited. We're imperfect in our nature. So a lot of times, it may appear to us as God's plan, you know, things aren't going according to plan, right? Well, according to whose plan? That's the question. So a lot of times, I think we talked about this after class, you know, and just kind of in some talk. We said, you know, a lot of times you get the flat tire, right? You something, whatever happens, something like that. And it's easy to get frustrated over that because we say, hey, you know, these things aren't supposed to happen to me. These things weren't part of the plan. We didn't expect those. We don't want those things to happen. But again, with God, we know that his divine purpose and plan is always going forth. So again, if we are honest with ourselves, we would know that we've all experienced times of trial and tribulation where it certainly seems like God's plan is being defeated or thwarted, if we're honest with ourselves, right? But again, we should take comfort and encouragement to know that this is never the case. Now, I'll be the first to admit, not always the easiest thing to do in those times, but if we can, you know, condition ourselves and remember to, you know, be patient and think through those things, you know, to remember that whatever is happening, whatever you're going through is for God's sovereign purpose. And we should look for that in that time, those times of trial and tribulation. So, continuing on here, Bettner also says, though the world seems to run at random, now Bettner's quoting another person here, and he says, though the world seems to run at random, says Bishop, and affairs to be huddled together in blind confusion and rude disorder, yet God sees and knows the concatenation of all causes and effects, and so governs them that he makes a perfect harmony out of all those seeming jarrings and discords. It is most necessary that we should have our hearts well established in the firm and unwavering belief of this truth, that whatever comes to pass, be it good or evil, we may look up to the hand and disposal of all to God. In respect of God, there is nothing casual nor contingent in the world. If a master should send a servant to a certain place and command him to stay there till such a time, and presently after should send another servant to the same place, the meaning of these two is wholly casual in respect to themselves, but ordained and foreseen by the master who sent them. They fall out unexpectedly as to us, but not so as to God. He foresees and he appoints all the vicissitudes of things. So, you see what's being said here in this quotation? It's making note here, again, that as I was trying to make the point here, that, you know, a lot of times these things that happen, we perceive them as evil, we perceive them as wrong, we perceive them as, you know, things that shouldn't happen that way. But again, we say that we should always, reminds us to look up to the hand of God and to see his working in this. We also should note here in this quotation that the world does not, as it may seem, to run at random. Not at all, right? Because what have we talked about all before this whole section? That God is the sovereign orchestrator of everything that's happening in creation. Now, I know a lot of this stuff may seem so obvious to us. We say, yeah, we know those things, right? You know, none of us in here would deny that at all. But it's a lot of times, again, when it comes to the practical side of things, it seems like we do tend to forget that at times. So this is just really trying to drive this home to us to recognize this. And then I love this example he gives here. I'm going to read this one more time where he talks about an example of how it may seem like things are happening by accident or just kind of at random. But no, it's planned out. So he says, he gives the example of a master sending a servant to a certain place and commands him to stay there till such a time. And then after, he sends another servant to the same place. And so when these two servants, so the master tells the first servant, go there and wait at point A. And then after that, so that servant goes and he's waiting there. And he tells the next servant, hey, I want you to go to point A and to wait there. So the first servant's waiting there, and the second servant comes along and he says, oh, hey, fancy seeing you here, you know. Hey, Rama, you know, what a coincidence that you happened to show up here where I was at, right? That's how it appears to those two servants. But then when you look at the bigger picture, when the knowledge that we're privy to, well, of course, was that a coincidence? Was that random? Not at all. Because we know that the master had told the first servant, go there and wait. And he told the second servant, you go there. And so that's how it is a lot of times, you know, the example here, kind of a crude example is, you know, that's how it is with God, is that we're not seeing the bigger picture. So many things that we think, oh, these are just random occurrences. And we may even sometimes use language like coincidence or things like that. But is there anything in life that happens by chance or by coincidence? Not at all. So we're going to look at that some more in chapter 3. another brief quotation here is Bettner says, every event in the course of human affairs in all ages and in all nations has, no matter how insignificant it may appear to us, its exact place in the development of the eternal plan. So no matter how insignificant something may seem in your life, it's all part of God's eternal plan. And then we have 1 Corinthians 2:7 here. 1 Corinthians 2:7 says, no, we declare God's wisdom a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. So it's a good scripture to remember. Also Deuteronomy, you know, we know the secret things belong to God. So a lot of times, you know, there's so much, we talked about how we're so limited. We're the creature is limited in our understanding of everything that's happening. We couldn't even fathom how all the decrees of God and all the purpose and the plan that he's laid out. So none of these things are happening by chance or random. They're all under the hand of God. So then looking at the last section here, Roman numeral 5, Bettner says everything outside of God himself is included in this all-embracing decree, and that very naturally, since all other beings owe their existence and continuance in existence to his creative and sustaining power. So, all beings owe their existence and continuance in existence to God's creative and sustaining power. So the fact that any of us, any created thing exists in the world, it's because why? Because God created it. God decreed that, and God created it. And then not only did God create, but God also sustains all of creation. So not just the fact that you or I exist, but God sustains us each day now, the fact that we've existed for however many years you've existed. So because of those things, because God's the creator and the sustainer of creation, all of us owe God that glory, right? That worship due unto him. Benner goes on to say, the Reformed faith, then, offers us a great God who is really the sovereign ruler of the universe. The tendency today, and now remember, when we hear quotations like this, the tendency of today, remember when Bettner's writing this, right? Several decades ago. But I think this is very applicable for today as well, 2016. So the tendency today is to exalt man and to give God only a very limited part in the affairs of the world. Would you say that's something that is applicable today in our day and age of 2016 as well? I agree. So, unfortunately, the tendency today is to exalt man and give God only a very limited part in the affairs of the world. So, again, Westminster, Shorter Catechism, question 7, we said that the decrees of God are his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he foreordained whatever comes to pass. So, again, this is for God's glory, and we want to make sure and note this. Be very careful in noting this, that everything that God's foreordained is for his glory. And as we said, as the creature, we owe God this glory due unto him. Unfortunately, this is something that is lost in our day and age. So many people, as we saw here, you know, we don't give God the glory. We don't give God the credit. We want to exalt man over God in so many situations in our life, even when it comes to spiritual matters, right? What's the whole... you know, the antithesis, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, of Calvinism, of the idea that God is the one who has, as we talked about, who's, if any of us are to be predestined to eternal life, if any of us are to have a relationship with Christ, any of us are to be born again, it's because of why? Because God was gracious in giving, granting that to us, right? But how many times do people, you know, too often today, we know that the Arminian viewpoint seems to be the predominant view in the modern evangelical church, right? And that is that somehow we take credit for our salvation. We take a part in that. And therefore, we're taking glory away from God. So I know I've seen people do this a lot of times, even in spiritual matters. Recently, I saw somebody sharing stuff, you know, online where they quoted Ephesians 2:10. In Ephesians 2:10, says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So you would think here that when you read that passage, that the emphasis would be on what?
What God has
done. Right, exactly. That we are God's workmanship, his workmanship. Well, that happened to be the version that they quoted that scripture from. I don't even know which translation. It happened to use, instead of his workmanship, it used the wording, his masterpiece. So the person who referenced this verse here, Ephesians 2:10, they put masterpiece in all caps and in bold. And they said, we are his masterpiece. So the person was taking that verse and they were putting the emphasis on saying, a masterpiece. I'm a masterpiece. You know, it's patting themselves on the back. It's laughable, right? It's pretty sad, but that's how, unfortunately, so much of the church has come to understand even a passage where it would seem really obvious, it would seem really plain to us that the emphasis should be on God's handiwork and him getting the credit, him getting the glory, and saying, wow, what a wonderful thing you have done, God, being so gracious in creation, in your workmanship in our life. But people twist those things around like that to say, oh, you know, look what God's done. And so it's unfortunate. So, Again, we want to always make sure to note there that the emphasis should be on God, what God has done in all these things, in all his decrees, in all his purpose, and everything that God has foreordained, everything that God has predestined, his sovereignty, all those things should draw us back to God receiving the glory and all those things. So that's a good kind of, a good way, like a checks and balances, you know. If you are reading through and you're trying to understand the Reformed doctrine of predestination, you're trying to understand the sovereignty of God, your checks and balances should always lead you back to God being the one who is glorified in these things. And if somehow God is not glorified, then you know that somehow that doctrine is being twisted or perverted. Does that make sense? So, I think instead of starting, because we're at chapter 3 right now, but I think instead of starting chapter 3, we'll just go ahead and stop here. And that'll be a really good stopping place for us today and then to start with our lesson next week. Because chapter 3 is, we're going to look at that more deeply here. Chapter 3 is titled, God Has a Plan. And so this is just the idea of, again, just dealing with the sovereignty of God, God's plan in creation, and what this means for us. So we'll stop there today.